1 Corinthians chapter 15. We got all the way through verse 11 the last time we got together. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." We learned by that that the messenger is not important. I hope that doesn't offend you, but the messenger is not important. The message is. Paul says, it could have been me, it could have been Apollos, it could have been Peter, it could have been whoever. Somebody you never heard of wandering through telling you the gospel. But the truth is, the true gospel was presented, and you believed. So, it's not the messenger, it's the message. That's the key. He goes on from there. In verse 12, he says this, 1 Corinthians 15:12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead," verse 12 says, "how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" We've been preaching that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. But there are people in the Corinthian church, Paul just says, who are preaching that there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead. Paul says, how can you say that if that's what we've been preaching the whole time? You know, that amazes me. That here in this Corinthian church, with all the gifts of the spirits that going on out of control, I mean, he's just been rebuking them for that, so you know something supernatural is going on. Out of control here, they've got a mess in their hands, and still inside the church are those who call themselves Christians saying, "I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead." You know, that amazes me for the Corinthian church, but even more so today. It's true. In our world, right now, there are people who say, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead." You're a Christian, right? Yes. You believe Jesus Christ is a Savior of the world? Yes. But you don't believe He rose from the dead? No, I don't believe in resurrection. And you, but you're a Christian. Yeah. It's impossible. Can't be done. And Paul says, you gotta be kidding. There are people there. Some of the teachings of that day, and even today, among so-called Christians, that there is no resurrection from the dead. Verse 13 says, hey, let's take a look at that. If there is then no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Okay, that's logical, isn't it? If you don't believe in any resurrection of any dead, then Jesus can't be resurrected from the dead. True? I mean, it's logic. It follows. So anybody that says, "I don't believe in resurrection of the dead," is telling you, "I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead," because there's no resurrection of the dead. So, let's put it all together, the logic. To deny resurrection from the dead is to deny Jesus Christ. Isn't it? Because Jesus rose from the dead. If you say there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Therefore, Jesus isn't the Son of God. And all of that was a good waste of His time. And so, to deny resurrection from the dead is to deny Jesus Christ Himself. 1 John says, anyone that denies that Jesus Christ is, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, to call yourself a Christian, and at the same time to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's an oxymoron, like postal service, military intelligence. It doesn't work. You can't be a Christian and deny Jesus Christ. Sorry. You can call yourself whatever you want. Now, you can be a Buddhist and deny Buddha. And many of them do. That's not a problem. You can be a follower, in theory, of Krishna and deny Krishna himself. Not a problem. But you can't be a Christian and deny Christ. One of the strange things of our world. You know, Satanists, those of you that are Satanists, this is no secret to you, but Satanists don't believe in the devil. You'll say, "Are you a Satanist?" Yes. Is there such a thing as Satan or the devil? No. Satanism is just plain, if you don't, but I mean in their scriptures, in their satanic Bible, just do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Just me. It's all about me. That's what Satanism. They don't believe in some, you know, little guy in a red suit with a pointy tail and pointy ear. No, they don't believe in a devil. So you can be a Satanist and just believe there's no evil power out there at all, but you can't be a Christian and deny Christ. And that's what you're doing when you say there's no resurrection from the dead. He says, if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Well, you know, our preaching then, we're preaching Christ is risen from the dead. If he hasn't risen from the dead, then our preaching is empty, useless, worthless. It's a waste of time. We're wasting our time. And of course, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there is no resurrection from the dead, then it's the same with your faith. Your faith is worthless. It's useless. It's empty. It's vain. It's for nothing. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He says, not only is it a waste and worthless to be preaching that Jesus rose, if you don't believe in resurrection from the dead, but he said also, it literally makes us liars in the presence of the living God. He says, we're saying Jesus rose. You guys, some of you are teaching there's no resurrection. Well, if there's no resurrection, that makes us liars. And you know where liars go. The Bible says liars, and it gives you a list. They cannot inherit the kingdom. They can't be in the presence of the Lord forever. They have to be, they're anathema. They're doomed or damned for eternity to suffer. If there's no resurrection, he says, we are liars in the eyes, in the presence of the living God. That would make everyone, to include you and me, that preach the message of the gospel, that would make us false preachers or false prophets. Because Jesus Christ would still be in the grave if he didn't rise from the dead. You could roll the stone back, go in and see, there he is decomposing, or there are the remains or the ruins, whatever you want to call it. If Jesus didn't rise, then you got a problem on your hands, he says. And of course, in the eyes of God, if Jesus didn't rise, he says, we're all liars. And we should be condemned. I know it's hard to imagine, but even today, there are people who are part of the church that don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees and the Pharisees fought with one another. They were hypocrites. Very religious, but they were hypocrites. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in any life after death. No angels, no life, no suffering, and no heaven. No hell or heaven. Nothing after death. And this is how I remember it. That's why they were sad, you see. Because they didn't believe in anything. This is it. Eat, drink, and be merry. There is nothing after this. And Jesus called them hypocrites. Alas for you, lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. Yet today, there are still people who attend church regularly and say there is no resurrection. Unbelievable, but it's true. Many people think that. So in the eyes of God, Paul says, we would be liars. And should be, of course, liars should be condemned. Verse 16 says, if the dead don't rise, or if the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. I mean, of course, that follows. He's already said that. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and you are still or yet in your sins. He says, you got to think about what you're preaching. Then if there's no resurrection, then of course Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, and therefore it's empty. Your faith is empty. All those of you who have put your faith in the Lord, if you don't believe in resurrection from the dead, that's a wasted, worthless faith. What is it good for? Why run around worshiping some dead guy? Which a lot of cults do. It would make Christianity just another cult, like the Romans called it years and years ago, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He's saying something interesting. Your faith is empty, and you're still in your sins. Think about it. If you don't believe in a resurrection from the dead, then there is no help and there is no hope for you. No help and no hope, because there is nothing to pay for your sins but you. And believe me, you won't earn any money in hell, and God says you will not come out of there until you have paid the last penny. How long will you be there? It will be an eternity. There's no help. There's no hope if you believe that there is no resurrection from the dead. That's what he's saying. Another point. Even though he's making the point clearly, other places he'll say it. Here he makes the point clearly. He says it this way. The resurrection, basically, is the validation. You ever think about that? The resurrection is the validation of this whole thing. The validation that the price Jesus paid on the cross for the sins of the world was acceptable to the Father. The resurrection is that validation. Jesus walked this earth. He went to the cross. He shed his blood. He died. He said, I love you and I'm going to give my life for you. He died and he was buried. If he didn't rise from the dead, what have you got? Nothing. Nice guy. Spinning his wheels, wasting his time. Doing a few miracles here and there. And then it's over. Which is kind of what the apostles were afraid happened. But you've got to have something to it. There is a validation. And what is it? He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. Up from the grave. Paul earlier said, I saw him. I saw him. When I was on the road to Damascus, I saw that bright light. He fell to the ground and the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And what was Saul's immediate response? It was a change of heart. What did he say? Not leave me alone. You got to be kidding. He's looking right at him. He says, what would you have me to do, Lord? I can't deny I am looking straight at you. You're alive. I didn't think that 2 minutes ago, 1 minute ago, but I know it now. There was a change, an immediate change in heart. He believed. So what would you have me to do? See, the resurrection is the validation. He says it this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He says, speaking about Jesus Christ, he says in Romans 4:25, Paul says, who was delivered for our offenses, and underline this, and was raised again for our justification. You see, his blood washed us clean. And his rising from the dead was God showing you that his sacrifice was acceptable. Jesus is alive. You may have never thought about it before. Jesus is alive. You got to do something about that. I like it. Verse 18 says, then they which also have died in the King James, fallen asleep, meaning physically died in Christ, well, they are perished. He says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, all those people that have died in Jesus are gone. They're separated from God forever. Now, Paul, when he wrote this, he had been years in the ministry. But early on in his life, he wasn't in the ministry. He was a Pharisee. And he persecuted the church. He put people to death. He took men, women, and children, put them in prison, and put them to death. He knows people died for their faith, died believing that Jesus Christ was alive, died believing that God would keep his word. And Paul says, you know, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, everyone who has died in Jesus is perished with no hope. There's no saving them now. And believe me when I tell you, millions upon millions have died in Jesus Christ since Paul wrote this letter. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, where are they? They're gone. You'll never see them again. If, Paul says, there's no resurrection. Of course, we know that there is, and he's going to bring that up in a moment. Verse 19 says it this way. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now everybody, you got to think about it. That's a powerful statement. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're the most miserable people on the earth. Let me ask you a question. What would make us miserable? It's something you got to think about. You see, we don't live like everybody else lives. We just don't. Oh, we're not good at it, and we've got a lot to learn, and God is continually chastising us and working in our hearts and changing us and growing us up. But the truth is, when we begin to follow the Lord and want to, we don't live like everybody else. We don't watch the same things they do. We don't go a lot of the places that they go to and do some of the things they do. We just begin to avoid certain things. Not because we can't, but because we choose to. We're free enough now to where we can walk a different way. And so if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, man, you could cheat on your income tax. Now you don't, because you know better. But you could do it. You could start ripping people off. You could murder the people you didn't like. Well, what does it matter? There's no right or wrong. Jesus isn't risen from the dead. And you know, everybody's going to go to hell anyway. So why not eat, drink, and be merry now? Let's just live any way we want to live. Christians don't live that way. Why? Because we believe Jesus Christ is alive. He is. Paul says, this life is a tough life. Now, wait a minute. We are joyful. Don't misunderstand what he just said. We're joyful. But why are we joyful? Because we know Jesus Christ is alive. Listen, I can be joyful. I know that this is not always going to be this way. Having summer one day a year and winter the rest. So I could live with that. Just knowing. It's God's going to do a whole nother thing out there. He's going to keep his promises. He'll keep his word. He's going to deliver. We will see the face of the living God. This light affliction is but for a moment. You know, there are persecutions. There are tribulations. Jesus said, in this world you shall have. There's a promise you ought to claim. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's going to be hard for you here. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, wasn't he? It wasn't such an easy life. And so Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are of all people most miserable. Of all men, we're most miserable. Why? Because we have chosen a different path according to God's word and according to God's will by the power of God's Holy Spirit. My goodness. Can you imagine living without hope? Living only for today. The pleasure of the moment. But true born-again believers don't walk that way. And so Paul says, we are denying ourselves. We're literally not doing some things we're free to do just because we think, I want to bring glory to God, and maybe this won't. Or maybe this won't bring me closer to God, so I'll go this way instead. I want to do what's honest and what's right, even if it means that person over there will get the promotion and I won't because I'm being honest and he's not. Doesn't matter. We know that our lives and our bank accounts are there in heaven. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, that's where your heart is. The more treasure you start to store up in heaven, the more you're going to want to get there. You start storing up treasures in heaven, giving all your time, treasures, and talent to the Lord. And you're going to be going, I just want to get there. I don't have anything down here. Everything's up there. That's where I belong. I'm a citizen there. That's my home. I've never been there, but I'm going to go back someday. Isn't that what the old expression says? Because see, that's where my Father lives. That's my Father's house through Jesus Christ. And I know you're a Christian, same thing. That's where my Father lives. I've never seen him. Someday I'll see him. When the Bible tells me when I see Jesus, I'll understand a lot of things. It'll make sense to me. Same tells you the same thing. So he goes on in verse 20. He says, but now, in case you start to get worried or start to panic, I want you to know there's good news. Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And he has become the first fruits of them that have died already or slept. King James says slept doesn't mean soul sleep. It's talking about physical death. Well, you know, the reason that the King James translators translated sleep in the Lord or those who have slept, people say, well, that means soul sleep. No, all it means is this. And I don't mean to get gross, but when your body dies, your spirit, if you belong to the Lord, goes immediately to be with him. That's not you. What happens to the body? They lay it down, and I don't mean to be gross, but I'm going to tell you, my mom passed away, my dad passed away, and I loved them and didn't want them to go. And I was used to them being moving. And when you see them in the casket there, and that's your own mom and your own dad, you look at them, and you know they're Christians, and you know you're going to see them again, and you swear they're breathing, because you want them to be. And I look and I think, no, my dad's breathing. No, he's not. But you know what? It looks like he's sleeping. Of course, that's not him. He's going to be taller in heaven. He's going to be given a new body. What's the point? When he says those that have slept, he's not talking about sleep. It's just when you lay that body to rest, it's like laying that body down The soul's gone. Soul, spirit, gone. That body's just there, resting. Going to be raised up someday. We'll all get a chance to lay it down. Unless the Lord comes soon. Takes us. He says, don't worry. Jesus Christ is alive. And He is the first fruits. Now, when you see that, you probably recognize, or at least you've heard it maybe a little bit, from the Old Testament, the different festivals or feasts that they have. Maybe you've called the feast, or you've heard it called the Feast of First Fruits, or the Festival of First Fruits. And as you read through the Old Testament, you read that they would bring to the Lord, in the early growing season, what they had grown. Maybe they were growing, grain. And they would take some of the first fruit and they would offer it to the Lord. Or maybe stalks of whatever they were growing. Whatever they were growing, they would bring to the Lord. This is what grew first. I give it to you. This is the first fruit. What is it a festival of? It's the thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for providing. They bring it to the Lord as a sacrifice to Him, as an offering. And what does it represent? It represents those hearts saying, Lord, You've given this to us. We bring the first right to You. Thanking You for it, offering up to You, looking forward to the abundance that's coming. Right? Looking forward to the blessing and the bumper crop that we're going to get. We got 10 acres, it's all planted with this stuff. Here's some of the first, we're going to take it straight to the Lord. It's called the festival or the feast of first fruits. What is first fruit? What does it intimate? Well, I shouldn't use that word. That's too big for me. What does it imply? First fruits implies what? Right. More coming. True? First fruits implies it's going to be a whole lot more. A bumper crop. It's going to be you're not going to be able to store it all in your barns. First fruits. Now we're told Jesus is the first fruits. First fruits of what? Right. He rose from the dead. He's alive. Resurrected body. You'll get a resurrected body too. You're the bumper crop. You're the rest of the acreage. You're it. God's growing you and you and me, those that are Christians. Jesus is the first fruit. He's the only one right now, right to this day, with a resurrected body. I didn't say He was the only one raised from the dead, because Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he was raised from the dead with his regular old body, which means, bummer, he's got to die again. That young girl, 12 years old, Jesus raised her from the dead, but not a resurrected body, just the same old girl, but her spirit came back to her. Bummer, she's going to have to do it all over. That widow's son, or the widow of Nain, her son, and they were carrying him out in the funeral. Jesus stops the funeral and sees the lady crying, touches his kid. The kid sits up and says, is it lunchtime? And Jesus says, you've got your son back. But this kid, that wasn't a resurrected body. He's going to have to die again. I don't want to do that. I just rather go through it once. I don't want to go through it once. I mean, I don't mind dying. It's the preliminaries that I'm not looking forward to. But Jesus has a resurrected body. And everybody that belongs to Him, He's the first fruits. Everybody that belongs to Him will get a resurrected body. Now, those that have gone on before us, they will be raised up and given a resurrected body. Those who are alive and remain when Jesus shows up, we learn that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because, I've told you this before, you wear an earth suit. So from now on, you can call this your Earth Day suit. You've been wearing your earth suit since you got here. Now, earth suit works for the earth. Now, what am I saying? Well, if you've got to go into outer space, what do you wear? Well, you take your earth suit with you, but you have to wear a space suit, don't you? Because the earth suit doesn't work out there. You need oxygen, you need a lot of things that you can't work with, and so they create a space suit. Why? Well, you can walk on the moon and things, important things that you got to do. Your resurrected body, your earth suit won't work in heaven. Neither will a space suit. Going to need a resurrected body. So this earth suit is for here. You won't take this earth suit to heaven. You'll be given a new body. Whether you die and are given that new body, or whether you are raptured or changed. And that's what he's talking about. Jesus is alive. Now I want to read verse, 21? Yes, all right. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's easy also to understand. Very easy. You see, Adam was created. God created Adam, and from Adam he took Eve. And they it worked a little while in the garden. They had a problem. They sinned. Adam sinned, and now they were separated from God for eternity. Not to worry, though, because God already had a plan. Before the foundation of the world, before he created the earth, God, the Son, was already willing to die for those that God would create, knowing that they would reject him. And so, we read this. Since by man death came, then by man resurrection of the dead. What does it mean? God, Emmanuel, God with us, would come to earth, take on human flesh, become a man, and die on the cross, shed God's blood for sin, be buried, and on the third day he would rise again from the dead. So it was by man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. Not impossible, a miracle. I've heard people say, that's impossible. Nothing's impossible. With God, the Bible clearly says, nothing is impossible. He's God. How big is your God? Go back and read through Job. It's amazing what God says he does. Go back and read through the Old Testament. You'd be shocked at what's in there. And so we learn. Because of man, death. So because of man, Jesus Christ, resurrection from the dead. And then we read this verse. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Misunderstood scripture, so let's just see what it says. You're born in Adam. All of you, me and you, we are born in Adam. Not that we chose to. I mean, when I showed up, I never heard of Adam. But as I got older, they told me, yep, that's your father. Adam. We all come from Adam and Eve. You were born in Adam. You. And so, since Adam was a louse and a weasel, God bless him, so am I. I inherited his nature, a sin nature. I was born naturally a sinner. I didn't have to sin to be a sinner. I mean, I was born a sinner. You just give me enough time. As soon as I learned to talk, I started lying, cussing, you know, and then I turned four. And it was downhill from there when I could make up my own sentences. You and I are sinners by birth. Now, here's the misunderstanding. Because we're sinners by birth, we're lost. So Jesus comes along, for as in Adam, verse 22, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. No, that doesn't mean when Jesus died, everybody was then forgiven. His blood shed for the sins, everybody's forgiven, everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't say that at all. I was born in Adam. Now, I must be born again in Jesus. Are you in Jesus Christ? Have you repented? Has your heart told you Jesus Christ is alive and that the only way to the Father is through the Son? Have you come to Jesus? Have you put all your weight on him, all your hopes, all your trust? Have you asked him into your life? Have you given yourself to him? Jesus says to Nicodemus, that's the Nick at Night chapter, John chapter 3, where Jesus says to Nick, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Well, how can a man go back to the womb and be born when he is old? No, you were already born in Adam into sin. Now you must be born again into life in Jesus Christ. It's a simple step. Doesn't take any work. Doesn't take any money. Doesn't take any thinking. Just simply takes a heart that believes. And so, that's what the verse simply means. In Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. You must be in Christ. You must come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Verse 23 says, but every man in his own order. That's easy to understand. There is an order to it, step by step. Christ, Messiah, the first fruits. Afterward, those that belong to him, those at his coming, those that belong to him. First Jesus, and then all the rest of the bumper crop. That would be all you, all of us, all Christians. Then, of course, verse 24 says, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. When all is completed, there's still quite a bit to go. Just as Jesus told us about, Jesus Christ, after all has been placed at his feet, will deliver it all up to the Father. That's what Scripture says. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Jesus will reign, I believe, according to Scripture, for 1,000 years. physically on the earth here. Now, many people do not believe that. There are many amillennialists, a meaning without, like atheist meaning without God, amillennial without a millennium. Many teach that there is no such thing as that thousand-year millennium. I believe there is. You study the scriptures and see what you see. Jesus will rule on the earth from the temple in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. But have all his enemies been defeated? No. The devil has been chained up, but he's going to be loosed for a short season. And he's going to do what? He's going to gather up an army. He's going to be try to have another fight. It won't work, but that's what he's going to do. And so that's what verse 25 says. He must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy, of course, that will be destroyed will be death. Finally, death will be destroyed. There will be no more death. I can't wait. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest, or it is made clear, or it is obvious that he is accepted, which did put all things. When the Father said, I'll make your enemies your footstool, I'll put all things under your feet, it is understood that God is not under Jesus' feet. Make sense? But don't get confused. Don't start thinking that there are three separate guys doing their own thing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy. It doesn't work that way. Watch. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now what on the earth does that mean? Who's in charge? I mean, Jesus is ruling and reigning. God the Father allowed him to rule and reign. Now he turns it back over to the Father. Jesus was everything, and now he turns it over to the Father. And you think, who's in charge? Well, the Bible clearly just told us God is in charge. God is all in all. God who? God. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. God is all in all. See, we keep trying to break them up into teams, because our minds cannot fathom it. We cannot understand God. You say, explain him to me. If I could, he wouldn't be God, because my mind is too small. If I could explain him to you, he wouldn't be very big at all. God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be all in all. And then we come to verse 29. Wouldn't you like to skip this one? Oh, all the questions, all the debates, all the misuse and misrepresentation of this scripture. He says, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? You know, in the commentaries, you can find over 200 opinions on this one scripture. Some of them are very weak, but they're still scholars, and it's still their opinion. Probably you and I, being scholars, have our opinion too, don't we? I certainly know the cults do. Cults use this as proof text for something that proves nothing to anybody, but they use it. They seem to use it very well. See, in Paul's day, there was a custom. Not in Corinth necessarily, but you take a look at Corinth. It was by Athens. I mean, a lot of cities are around there. You take a look at a map. And there were some cities that were known for the cult and the cultish works that were done in them. And one of the things were that they would baptize the dead into the worship of Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. The different gods and goddesses. It's always been an occult practice. A cult practice. We can call it occult, same thing, hidden. And it is a cult practice today, still being practiced. And you say, well, I'm not sure I understand the verse. Paul is not promoting this. He is simply saying, take a look at the cults in the next city. They're doing that. Even they believe in a resurrection. Although they're all wrong, they're at least they believe. His argument here is not for anything but resurrection. But let me give you the two words that give you the key that this is not a Christian practice. There are words in the verse that aren't hidden. They're written in plain language that show you this is not a practice of the church. Not of the Christian church, anyway. He says twice in this verse, they. When he talks about us, he says we or you, But twice in this verse, he says they, showing us clearly it is not our practice nor something we do. It is something they do. Them, those guys over there, having nothing to do with us. No, it is not a Christian practice to baptize for the dead. It has never been a Christian practice, and it never will be a Christian practice to baptize for the dead. And Paul made that clear with the language that he used in the verse. So you can take one of the 200 explanations and pick the one you like the best. But none of them will support baptizing for the dead inside the Christian church. That's an occult, that's a cult practice. Verse 30. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Every hour. He says, if there's no resurrection from the dead and this whole thing's just a joke, then why are our lives in danger every hour of every day? Good question, isn't it? And why, and I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, I die daily. We're in danger every hour, he says. Today, there are believers on this earth who are in danger literally every hour of every day. Just because they're Christians. I mean, you and I are in danger every minute that we drive. So we get a little bit of an understanding. But these people are in danger every hour of every day because they are Christians. They might get caught with a Bible. They might get overheard saying something about a prayer or about Jesus, and that will get them into prison or even death or torture. Paul says, you know, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then why hourly are we in such danger? Well, the answer is obvious. Because the devil knows Jesus is risen from the dead. And he doesn't want the word spread, does he? And so he puts pressure, trying to shut down the church. But what it does, it's like mercury. We're not allowed to play with it anymore. But when we used to be able to play with it, you ever press down on, get a little dab of mercury and press on it? What does it do? Breaks up into two or three. Or what? If you hit it hard, it just goes all over the place. You can't crush the church. The more pressure you put on it, the more it spreads. But the devil's trying even to this very day. And so Paul says it. We're in danger hourly. If Jesus Christ isn't alive, then why are we doing that? What, are we crazy? Why all of this persecution? Because the truth is, you always persecute the truth. Watch, mark my words. The devil's not going to shut down anything that's false. So you won't see a lot of religions being clamped down on them. What will you see? Well, of course, Scripture shows us you're going to see the truth. People are going to clamp that down and try to shut it off, try to take Bibles away. You're going to see a lot of that going on. Why? Because you never have to worry about the counterfeit. You don't shut down a counterfeit. You shut down the real thing. In music, lyrics, listen to what's uplifted and listen to what's put down. You always attack the real thing. Just listen to your music, guys, that you're listening to. Doesn't matter what genre, doesn't matter what type, just listen to the words. You always put down what's right and lift up what's wrong. He says, my life's in constant danger. But he says, I die daily. What does he mean? I believe Jesus is alive, is what he's saying. Because of that, I die daily. I deny myself every day like Jesus has called me to do, is what Paul's saying. I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Galatians 2:20, he tells us that. I die daily. Do you die daily yourself? You may not be under some heavy persecution where you go to school or where you work. It may not be real heavy persecution. Maybe your life isn't in jeopardy on an hourly basis or in danger. But still we're called to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And of course that's an instrument of death. And to follow Jesus. Paul says, you guys are wrong. Jesus is risen from the dead. My life is proof of it. I'm in under pressure and in danger constantly, and I die daily. I deny myself every day. I'm sure that you, as you've walked with the Lord, you do some of the same things. There are things you'd like to say, and then you think, you know, I can't say that. The Lord would not want me to say that. And then you even have to confess thinking it. Lord, I'm sorry I even thought that. I'd like to punch that guy. Wait a minute. I can't do that. That's not of the Lord. My attitude is wrong. The wrath of man does not work. The righteousness of God. All these scriptures start going through your heart and you think, that's just wrong. My attitude stinks today, Lord. Work in my heart because my attitude is rotten. Why do you do that? You're denying yourself. Taking up your cross that you might walk with him. Why? Because you know he's alive. He has risen from the dead. He paid the price for my sins and for yours, and he's risen from the dead. And there is joy in that. You shouldn't walk around looking like a lemon taster. Because there is joy in what we do. Oh, it's hard sometimes. We lose loved ones. We lose friends. I mean, yeah, it's a difficult assignment you've been given. But you've never been asked to do it alone. The Spirit of God is right there, giving you the strength, giving you supernatural gifts, giving you wisdom, giving you everything you need to simply walk. In your presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. In the presence of God, to be in the presence of the Lord. Do you have that joy? Even in the middle of the dangers and the trials, we need that. He gives us a peace that passes our own brains, all our understanding. He gives that to us. Not because we're so worthy, not because we figured it all out, but because he is so kind. He loves us. He loves you. Read through these verses. It's verse 12 through 31. Read through them when you get some time. Make sure they say that. Pray about it. See what God is speaking to your heart. Ask him to give you something to go out and do, because we want to be doers, not just readers or hearers. Let's bow our heads together.